Welcome everyone to Webster United Methodist Church, where God is good all the time.
And all the time, God is good.
Yes, He is. I'd like to thank everyone for being here in attendance today, and hopefully you all will receive a beautiful blessing from today's service. We're going to start off with just a few announcements. Bible study will resume on September 10th. There will be finger sandwiches and fruit to be served. There is going to be a tentative church council meeting next month. We're trying to get that nailed down so all of us can be there in attendance together. I do need to, for lay members of this church, to make a notation somewhere on your calendar or your bulletin. This just came in from the district superintendent. On September 20th, which is a Sunday, the three counties, Macon, Jackson, and Swain, will be coming together to do a training across the table with the other churches. And it'll be from 2 to 4 o'clock. I do not know the location they're working that out. Generally, it'll probably be at either Silva First or it'll be at Macon County at their church. And so just keep that in mind. September 20th from 2 to 4 o'clock, I need at least four people from the church to go with Ken and myself. She has asked that we do have representation from this church so we can be cross-trained in some areas to help build the church. And so that will be really nice to see happen. Hopefully, we will have the produce stand set up next Thursday morning, tentatively. We should see that set up. We're supposed to have a large donation of vegetables given to us that Wednesday evening, and so we hope to set that table up Thursday morning. Do we have any God sightings or other announcements that we would like to share today? Okay, Karen, let me hear you first.
There is a farm store out off Skyland Drive, almost where it meets the highway. And it's owned by somebody, which I won't name because you'll know the name. But anyway, it's owned by their family. And I went out there yesterday. And eventually it was started as a farm for veterans to work out there and live out there. They changed the focus. Now they're doing it for missionaries. And they also do things like they'll bring a raised bed to an elderly person so they can grow their own garden. And it's all done in God's name. So I recommend if you get a chance, go out and sing.
Okay, thank you. Now, what is that location one more time?
I don't know the address. Probably the easiest way is to go out on the highway towards Waynesville. There's a sign. You know, where you go up, anyway, it's a left-hand turn. Before you cross the bridge and you see the fire department, it's a left-hand turn. And there's usually a little sign out there on the weekends. And they've only been doing it for about 9 months.
Okay.
But I've known about it for years because they used to bring produce to United Methodist, UCM, United Christian Ministries. And it was the same family. But you can see the signs and just follow the signs. Or go all the way out Skyland from town, and you know that's a nice drive anyway. Go out that way, and you'll see the sign, and it's just a good ministry.
Okay, thank you for sharing that. We'll be sure to follow up on that.
And they're looking for places to donate food,
which is another reason why I would love to take a drive out there. Do we have any other announcements or God sightings this morning? Yes, Bonnie.
Oh, it's great to see you here this morning.
Yes. Definitely. For those who do not know, Ken got stung. We actually counted 14 times once we got some of the clothes off where we could actually do all the counts. He was stung 14 times. And they were really ticked off little bees. That's all I got to say. And thankfully, Mike was able to get, I think he went through two cans of spray, trying to get them off the weed eater, which was just running, which made the yellow jackets even worse. But yeah, we rushed him to ER Friday, and his blood pressure spiked really bad, and his throat started constricting. So yeah, I'm very thankful to have him here. He don't look like a big pimple this morning. So, so yes, we're very blessed that he did make it through with that. Martha, I'm going to share something. Martha and I went out to lunch. I guess it was Friday. And we were eating lunch together. And we were talking about the church and how we love this church. And how at annual conference, how the Spirit is just filled in the conference. And how they use women pastors to preach the sermon. It was wonderful. And we was talking about, as female clergy, some of the repercussions that we face being in that position. Unbeknownst to both of us, there was a couple, an older couple, in the table beside us who had been listening to our conversation. And in an indirect way, God has got a great sense of humor, because we were witnessing to a gentleman who later confessed that he was a Southern Baptist Convention minister. And we had a good time with him for just a few moments. We talked to him. We shared that, you know, we're all here to do God's work, and we wished him a blessed day. But my God sighting was that we got to witness about Christ in our own lives as women. And that, to me, is extremely as important as anything else. So that was my God sighting for the week. Do we have any other God sightings we would like to share today? Okay, then we will go to the Lord in prayer. Holy and faithful God, you gather people in every generation and call us to remember your saving love. You delivered your people through the night of fear. You have taught them to praise you. You have taught them to pray to you. And as we come before you today, ready our hearts for worship. Awaken us and bind us together in love. Help us to listen to your voice with humility and courage. We now know when two or three are gathered in the name of your Son, you promised to be among us. So be present with us now, gracious Lord, and receive our worship, our praise, and our lives. Amen. So I understand that this reading is a very long reading. Just start with it, and if you do not get it finished, please finish it at home. But we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 1, start with verse 8, and finish it. Chapter 2, verse 10, as Diane brings us to focus upon the Lord. Thank you, Diane. If you will please stand and turn in your hymnals to page 143, we will do On Eagle's Wings, and we will sing it twice. Please stand if you're able. To page 846. We will do Psalm 124, and we will do all 8 verses. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say,
if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when foes rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us.
Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us.
Then the raging waters would have gone over us.
Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth.
We have escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers.
The snare is broken, and we have escaped.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Concerns or anyone that we might like to lift up this morning. Miss Bonnie.
Continue prayers for Madison and JD. And prayers for my friend David, who's being redeployed from Africa into Jordan, so he is not happy.
Oh, I can imagine. Do we have other prayer concerns today? Miss Fitz?
She is worn out. The move
I can imagine.
Well, the family of Conrad and Elbert, he died this week.
Family of Conrad. Ken, I see your hand raised.
My son, Jason.
Jason. We probably should add Lindsay to that as well. Do we have any other prayer concerns this morning? Yes.
Keep the Core family in our prayers. Opal is battling breast cancer, and she's having to travel to Houston, Texas for treatment. So she's got to have 7 treatments, 3 weeks apart. She's going through a lot of after effects, side effects.
Yeah, I can imagine what the financial responsibilities to that are as well. Okay, any other prayer concerns today? All right. Yes, Sonia.
We have a certain number of people that are displaced that come to the library and are there most of the day. And I just want us to pray for
No, they're not.
And they're not bad people. They're not disruptive. You know, they keep to themselves, but, you know, there's people that don't like them being here.
Sometimes ignorance can really do a lot of harm. Thank you for bringing that up. That is extremely important, especially in this community, because we do have a lot of displaced individuals right now. And this morning I saw one at a Food Lion, barefoot, no shirt, just and his pants was barely hanging off of him. And honestly, he looked like a Holocaust survivor. So yeah, I see the image daily. Yes, Ms. Fitz.
I was going to say, a lot of us don't seem to be able to remember that now, before the grace of God, they're the line.
Yes. It's through them that we truly do see Christ, and we need to remember that. Any other prayer concerns this morning? All right, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. God of mercy and deliverance, you hear the cries of your people and make way where there seems to be no other way. We pray today for all who live under fear and oppression, that live under violence, hunger, or just uncertainty in their own life. Mark their lives with your protection and surround them with neighbors who will share what they have and lead them toward freedom, dignity, and peace. Lord of praise, you delight in your people and you lift up the humble. Give your church a new song, not only words on our lips, but justice in our hands, mercy in our actions, and joy that cannot be silenced. Teach us to worship you with gladness and to serve you with courage. God of love, your word teaches that love is the fulfilling of the law. Forgive us when we owe one another patience, kindness, truth, or reconciliation. Clothe us with the Lord Jesus Christ and help us live as the children of the day, putting aside resentment, selfishness, division, and walking in the light of your grace. Father, we pray for those who are sick, grieving, lonely, exhausted, or waiting for that news. We pray for leaders and public servants, for the teachers and students that have started back, for the caregivers and workers, and for those who are unhoused and hungry, and for all who long for just hope. In every need, make your presence known. We lift up Madison, JD, Bonnie's friend, Amanda, Jason, and Lindsay, family of Conrad, the Core family, those who are displaced, but most importantly, we pray that the others learn to show grace. Gather all these prayers into one. We lift our voices with confidence, praying as Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And I will now ask Miss Bonnie if she'll join me at the table. Please join me with the offertory prayer found in your bulletin. Faithful God, you reveal true power, not through fear or force, but through love that gives life and builds community. You call us to know who we are because we know whose we are. Your people, shaped by Christ and sent for the sake of the world. Receive these gifts as signs of our trust in your way of life over the ways of death, of courage over control, of welcome over exclusion. Use what we offer to strengthen your church as a living witness to your 16:13-20, and Ms. Fitz is our liturgist for this morning.
And today I will not be reading from the Gateway Bible. If you're following, I will be in the regular Bible. Peter's declaration about Jesus. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea, Philippi, and asked his disciples, who do people say that the man of the Son of God is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples, do not tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
For those who are joining us online today, the title, of course, is Who Do You Say That I Am? There are questions that we answer almost without even thinking. We just respond to them like that. What is your name? Where do you live? What do you do for a living? What is your birthday? And then we have these answers ready because we've answered them so many times in our own life. It's just a natural response. We just kick them out like this. But every once in a while, someone asks us a question that stops us in our tracks because the answer matters more than what we realize. And we have to kind of stop and think about it. Jesus asks one of those questions in Matthew 16. He does not ask the disciples what they think about religion. He does not ask them whether they're enjoying traveling with him. He does not even ask them whether if God exists or not. He asks them a question that reaches into the center of their lives. Who do you say I am? Now, Jesus asked the disciples this question that day in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they gave him all kinds of answers and responses, and then Jesus does what he does best. He flips it. He flips the question. He made it personal. He said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? So right now, I have within this box, okay, I'm going to bring it around. I'm going to let you take a peek inside. Inside this box represents the answer to Jesus' question. Now, I'm going to show you what's in the box. You do not tell anyone else what's in this box because you're going to learn at the end what that means, okay? So I'm going to walk around. And I want you to take a quick peek in the box. Okay. And even kid doesn't know this, so he gets surprised as well. In learned something today, and learned it about it for myself. Got it to you, Billy. What you're supposed to see in that quite yet. We're going to come back to that. So, let's go back now that you have got to see the answer in this box. Let's go back to where I was at in this message with Jesus. You see, the scene in this begins away from the crowds. Jesus and the disciples have traveled to this region called Caesarea Philippi. Try saying that three times. It was a place filled with religious significance. There were temples, shrines, images dedicated to all the various gods. The city itself stood near a large spring that fed the Jordan River. And the area had been long associated with pagan worship. In the midst of all these repeated claims about who or what deserved human devotion, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do the people say I am? Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" The disciples have all these answers. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say maybe it was Jeremiah, or maybe he's one of the great prophets at his return. In other words, people have noticed something unique and different about Jesus. They recognize that he is not just an ordinary preacher. They believe he carries the authority of a prophet. Some even associate him with the return of one of Israel's greatest prophetic figures. But none of these answers is what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for something more personal. And he takes that question and he makes it personal. But who do you say that I am? Now, in seminary, we are taught when you write a sermon, do not say you, because it is accusatory. It's making accusations that I am pointing to you or to you. So Jesus could get away with this. He is calling them out. What, notice what he does. He moves from the crowd to the disciples. He moves from everybody else to what they're saying. It is one thing to know what the culture says about Jesus, but it's another thing when you have to decide what you believe about Jesus. It's one thing to repeat somebody else's theology. Remember, we talked about this, this embedded theology. Is it theology that you've been taught to receive, to say and repeat over and over? Or is it your theology? It's another thing to make this confession your own. And the question still stands before the church today. We live in a world filled with opinions about Jesus. Some say he was a great moral teacher. Others say he was a revolutionary. Some describe him as a prophet, a spiritual guide, a political figure, or some compare him to examples like he was an example of compassion. Some admire his teachings without accepting his claims. Others are uncomfortable with anything that sounds too definitive. There are countless opinions about Jesus, just as there were countless opinions all over Caesarea Philippi. But Jesus does not ask us, what are the people saying about me? He's asking, who do you say I am? And that is a question that cannot be answered by Google, or by tradition, by our parents, by our denomination, or even by the person sitting beside us in church. Eventually, every person has to answer this on a personal level. Now, I could imagine Peter. I love Peter. Peter is just one of my favorite guys. He is like the student in the classroom, right? And he's saying, "Oh, teacher, teacher, pick me. I know the answer. Pick me." I can imagine him being so excited. And he stands up and he answers for the group, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And these words are enormous. Messiah means anointed one. Peter's not simply saying that Jesus is another prophet. He is saying that Jesus is the one Israel has been waiting for all of these years. The one promised by God. The one who will fulfill God's purposes. The one through whom God's kingdom will come. And Peter goes even one step further. The Son of the living God. Jesus is not merely someone who speaks for God. Peter recognized something about Jesus' unique relationship with God himself. Peter's confession is brief, but it contains the heart of all Christian faith. Jesus is not something or someone that we simply admire. He's not merely someone whose teachings, well, we appreciate his teachings. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells Peter something quite remarkable. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has done this for you." Peter did not arrive at this confession simply because he was particularly intelligent. He did not figure Jesus out through careful observation alone. Jesus says this truth has been revealed to him by God. And that's an important part of this passage. Faith is not merely collecting enough information until we finally solve the Jesus puzzle. Good luck with that. There is a mystery to faith. God opens our eyes. God awakens our hearts. God enables us to see what we could not see on our own. Think about the first time you truly recognized someone you had known for years. Perhaps you'd know their name, their occupation, their family, and their personality, and you thought you had them figured out. You had all this information about them, but then something happened. Like a light switch. And suddenly you saw that person in a totally different light. You realized there was something deeper within this person that you had never seen before. And I love that when that happens for me. It's happened with me on 2 or 3 different people here on various levels. When I see a person much deeper, much more than that exterior, that is a wonderful thing to see. Peter has seen Jesus walk on water. He has heard him teach. He has watched him heal. He has seen him feed thousands. He has watched him confront demons, disease, storms, and religious hypocrisy. But it's this moment, nothing miraculous, that Peter sees beyond the miracles. He sees the true identity behind those miracles. And yet the irony of this passage is that Peter understands who Jesus is before he understands what Jesus has come to do. There's a difference there. You can understand someone but not understand what their intentions are. And this becomes increasingly clear in the verses that follow this passage. Peter will soon resist Jesus' teaching about the cross. Peter could confess that Jesus is the Messiah while still having completely the wrong idea about what Messiahship means. He expects glory, and Jesus speaks of suffering. Peter expects victory, but Jesus speaks of a cross. And this is a warning for all of us. It's possible to have the right title for Jesus and still misunderstand Jesus. We can say Jesus is Lord while wanting him to serve our agenda. We can say Jesus is our Savior while resisting his authority. We could call him Messiah while expecting him to make our lives cushy. We could praise him on Sunday and still refuse to follow him on Monday. The question is not only, do you know who Jesus is? The deeper question is, do you understand what it means for Jesus to be who he is? Who he is. One of the most powerful illustrations of this comes from the modern world of technology, and we gotta love our technology today. Imagine buying a smartphone, you take it out of the box, we're all like the kid, it's got to open up their new toy, we get to play with it, and immediately we begin using it, and we discover all the neat apps on it, the camera, the messages, Google Maps, music, internet, all these wonderful features that a cell phone can bring to us. Now, I know some of y'all have probably cursed your phone and threatened to throw it across the room and stomp it a couple of times. Grace, children, please. Just give you some grace. And you may even become an expert user with your cell phone. But imagine your phone suddenly begins displaying this warning that you have never seen before. You've been hacked 232 times. Your password has been compromised. Some of us have actually seen this. And you search online and you find the manufacturer's manual. And the manual explains exactly what the warning means and tells you what to do step by step. Now you have a choice. We always have a choice. You can decide that because you have used this phone for 4 months, you know better than the manufacturer. And you're going to fix it yourself. Or you can trust the one who actually designed it. Following Jesus is not simply about adding him to the collection of things that we already know about. It means allowing the one who made us to redefine what our lives are for. And Peter has just confessed who Jesus is. Now Jesus begins to reshape Peter's understanding of what all of this means. Then Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Now this verse, believe it or not, has been debated for several centuries. You always have a theologian out there that's got a different point of view. Someone is going to give you the general overview. The Greek word for Peter is Petros. Okay? While the word translated to rock is Petra, which is a diminutive form from that. Different Christian traditions have understood this differently. Some have understood the rock primarily that Jesus is talking about, he's going to build his church on Peter. That's one understanding. Others have understood that the rock as Peter's confession of faith. And that is the rock that Christ is going to build the church on. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Still others see both of these ideas merged together. And that is what Jesus is talking about. Peter, as the person who makes the confession, with the confession itself identifying the foundation of the church. Whatever theological tradition that we follow, one thing is unmistakable. Jesus is announcing that he is going to build something that will outlast all of the disciples. I will build my church. Here's another pronoun that we need to pay attention to. I. First person. Not you, not we, not us, not they, not them. Not even our possessive pronoun. Jesus is not saying, you're going to build my church. He says, I will build my church. And the church ultimately belongs to God. This matters because sometimes churches forget this. In all denominations, there are churches that are guilty of this. We can begin to think the church belongs to the pastor. This church does not belong to me. I'm a shepherd who guides its flock, nothing more. We can begin to think that the congregation or the denomination or the trustees or the choir or the Sunday school, the committee, or the people who have been there the longest, it belongs to them. But Jesus says, this is my church. My church. It is his. The church does not exist primarily to preserve an institution. Although I love this building. Everyone knows that they've seen me. I love this building. The church exists to proclaim and embody, there's two strong words, the living Christ. And Jesus says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is sometimes pictured as though the church is behind this fortress, this gate that's protecting it from all the forces of evil. That is a contradiction. There's another way to understand this imagery. Gates are defensive structures. Gates do not normally attack anything. We're not in preparation to attack. That's not who we are. These images can therefore be understood as the church advancing into places of darkness and carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even death itself will not ultimately to be able to stop what Christ is doing. Going into the streets, working with those who are less fortunate, working with our homeless, working with those who are transients. That is what the church is called to do. The church may even face opposition. It may experience decline. It may even encounter this cultural hostility. It may struggle with internal conflict. It may look weak from the outside. But the church's future does not rest on human strength. The church does not rest on human strength. Every day, I pray for this church and for its people. I pray for this community. And I hope each one of you, there you are doing the same thing. Think about a lighthouse. Now, Ken will tell you, I love anything that has to do with nature and its powerful destruction. Tornadoes, hurricanes, twisters, all of this. I love it. Last night I was watching Twister. Because even in Twister, I could find hope in that movie. But I love it. So think about a lighthouse that's standing on this rocky coastline. And the storms are coming, the winds howl, waves crush against the rocks, ships disappear into the darkness, and the lighthouse itself may be battered by the weather. But its purpose remains unchanged. It does not stop the storm. It does not control the ocean. It shines. That's all it does. It just simply shines. But we cannot make every problem disappear. We cannot force people to accept the gospel. We cannot control every storm around us. Think about that. We can continue shining because the darkness does not get the final word. And then finally, Jesus speaks about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys represent authority. Jesus is entrusting Peter with responsibility connected to the proclamation of the kingdom. Whatever precise theological interpretation we give the language, the larger point is clear. The disciples are not just spectators. They are being entrusted with a mission, just as all of us are. We are not simply here together once a week, sing a few songs, listen to a sermon, go home unchanged. That is not what we are called to do. We gather because we have been called into something larger than ourselves. The confession of Peter becomes the confession of the church. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But this is the kicker of it all, and we wonder why. Notice Jesus tells the disciples, shh, don't tell anyone what you have just witnessed here. Now this seems strange to us. Why would Jesus tell them to keep quiet? Well, part of the answer is this. People had radically misunderstood the word Messiah and what that meant. If the crowds heard the disciples proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, many would have interpreted that title as something as a political expression. They were looking for a king who would overthrow Rome. And Jesus knew that his messianic mission would be revealed through suffering, death, and resurrection. There are moments when we generally know Jesus, but we still have much to learn about what it means to follow him. Faith is not the moment when we suddenly understand everything. Faith is the beginning of a journey in which Christ continually teaches all of us, not you, all of us, who he is and what it means to belong to him. If Jesus is Messiah, then the way we treat one another becomes an expression of what we believe about him. The question Jesus asks about Peter in Caesarea Philippi is still standing before us. Who do you say I am? Who do you say he is? Now, I've lost my box.
It's on the organ.
Thank you.
I promise I would bring this out and show you the secret to all of this.
It's very simple. See, Jesus wanted to make this very personal for each one of us. Who does everybody else say I am? Who do you say that I am? This is what y'all have seen in the box. It's a mirror. The mirror, does not mean Jesus is whatever you want him to be. In fact, I would explicitly guard against that interpretation. Now let me be clear, the mirror does not mean that we get to decide who Jesus is. Peter didn't create Jesus' identity by saying you are the Messiah. Jesus was already the Messiah. Peter was recognizing what was already true. The mirror represents something else. It represents the fact that every one of us, I love that pronoun us, has to answer to Jesus' question personally. Jesus is not asking us to create identity, his identity. He's asking us to recognize him and to decide what his identity means in our lives, because we are a reflection of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I will now ask that y'all please stand, you all, not accusatory. I am reverting to my southern dialect for just a moment. Please stand and turn to page 177. We will sing this twice through. He is Lord. Please join me if you're able.
Yeah.
Children of God, go now in the peace of Christ. Remember the God who delivers, who sings the new song of praise. Love one another as a fulfillment of the law, and seek reconciliation with courage and grace. And may the presence of Jesus be with you wherever you gather, wherever you serve, and wherever you are sent. Amen.